Right now in Revelation 18, we're going to try and look at verses 1 through 8, a study I call Burn Notice, because we're going to start seeing the burning of Babylon. In chapter 17, you learn that the ancient religion of Babylon is a system of false religion that has continued to influence cultures throughout human history. In a time future to John, that system of false religion would dominate kings and kingdoms from its headquarters in Rome, and it would take the lead in the brutal persecution and murder of the true saints of Jesus on the earth. In a time yet future to us, that system of false religion will again dominate kings and kingdoms from its headquarters in Rome, and it will again take the lead in brutal persecutions. Now in chapter 18, you're going to learn that Babylon is not just a religious system, it is also a rebuilt city. It will be the commercial and cultural center of the world at the end of the Great Tribulation. The city of Babylon will indeed be rebuilt in the last days before Jesus returns to the earth. The prophet Isaiah, for example, in chapters 13 and 14, describes how the city of Babylon will be destroyed and never again be inhabited. He tells you that this will happen in the last days during the yet future day of the Lord. A lot of people say, well, Isaiah said it'll be destroyed and not be rebuilt. Well, yeah, but that hasn't really happened, not in the way that Isaiah says. It is inhabited. There are people living in Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah in chapters 50 and 51 confirms this same scenario. The city will be rebuilt and destroyed in the yet future day of the Lord. Now, I should tell you that not everyone agrees that Babylon will be rebuilt on its original site. Some believe that Babylon is just the spiritual name applied to some other city, like Rome or New York City or some other city in the end times. And Christians do sometimes refer to wicked cities as Babylon. And Peter said, we believe he referred to Rome as Babylon in a figurative sense. But we prefer a more literal approach for scriptural reasons that we alluded to a moment ago. We don't see Babylon having been totally, completely destroyed and the inhabitation of jackals and the prison of demons, as we'll see in a few minutes. We're looking for Babylon to be rebuilt on its original site. Our text in the Revelation looks forward to this yet future building and burning of the city of Babylon. As you read through it, two reactions emerge towards God's burning of Babylon. There are those who are described as weeping at Babylon's burning, and there are those who are described as worshiping at Babylon's burning. The weepers are obviously non-believers who love the world. The worshipers are believers who love not the world. The whole world is a Babylon to those of us who are looking forward to the city whose builder and maker is God. As we learn about the future city of Babylon, we can glean spiritual insight into the world and how we can love not the world as we make progress on our pilgrim journey home. And so in verse 1 of chapter 18, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority. The earth was illuminated with his glory. After these things means this is a further later revelation from that of chapter 17. This Babylon continues after that Babylon was destroyed. There we saw religious Babylon dominate the nations up until about the halfway point in the Great Tribulation. The city of Babylon will go on into the second half of the Great Tribulation after the beast, the Antichrist, overthrows religion and demands to be worshipped as God. Another angel, meaning another of the same kind. This is definitely an angel and not the Lord himself. Having great authority reminds us that God delegates tasks to these trustworthy messengers. All the times they appear in Scripture, they faithfully carry out their assigned duties. They sometimes do a little something extra, too, especially when you backtalk. When Zacharias questioned the angel's declaration that Elizabeth would yet bear a son in their old age, the angel said, "Hey, I'll prove it to you. You're going to be mute until the baby's born. How about that?" And so I see that as some liberty. You know, God gives them the task. They faithfully perform their task. They also have some liberty, from which I learned that if you ever are talking to an angel, which I hope I never do, just listen and agree, and you'll be okay. Otherwise, you might find out that they have something in their arsenal. Now, this angel, it says, illuminates the earth with his glory. It reminds us that so much is veiled to our perception now. We walk by faith and not by sight. It would be great in the future to behold things as they are with our unveiled senses. But for now, blessed are we who believe without seeing and who understand these things by faith. Verse 2, he cried mightily with a loud voice saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. The angel announces what the rest of the chapter will describe, the burning of Babylon by God in the last days, just before Jesus Christ returns to the earth. The repetition of is fallen indicates a sudden event that, although yet future, is certain to occur. I like to continually point out in our studies that we as a race will not save ourselves through science or sociology. We are reading the inevitable outcome of human history. God is redeeming all of creation back to himself, and it will follow this prescribed course once things are set in motion. You watch these specials on Nostradamus and all the other Mayans and, you know, Stonehenges and all those kinds of things, and they are hopeful that we will learn these warnings and save ourselves. And the problem is, you can't save yourself. God is working in and through human history to save those who will call upon the name of the Lord. And so once these events take place, it'll be too late to turn on the Discovery Channel and figure out what to do. I mean, God is doing what needs to be done and bringing things to a close. Apparently, Babylon will be used as a prison to incarcerate demons during the 1,000-year reign of the Lord. God has a prison system for demons. This should be exciting to us because we're here in the heart of the prison system. In 2 Peter 2:4, you read, For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. In Jude 1:6, it says, The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Cast down to hell, that phrase in 2 Peter, is from the verb tartaru, translated in some Bibles Tartarus or Tartarus. I never know how to pronounce anything. I just act smart. I'm not a Greek scholar. I just play one at church. It signifies to consign to Tartarus a place which is neither Sheol nor Hades nor hell, but the place where those angels who especially sinned heinously in the book of Genesis is referred to, and they are confined. And so it's a demonic prison that is described by the Apostle Peter. Earlier in the Revelation, we read about a place, probably another place, a different place called the Abyss or the Abuso. We saw there demons being let out who had been incarcerated, who would plague the earth for a period of time. And so there is a demonic prison system, as I've told you, as the Bible teaches, the devil is not ruling in hell. He will never rule hell. It is a place of torment and punishment. But in the meantime, while the devil and his fallen angels are at work in the atmosphere as their kind of base of operations and on planet Earth, causing torment and trouble within the limits that God has set, there are especially heinous demons, which it's kind of weird to think about. I mean, how can you be worse than the devil and a demon, you know? Well, there's some really bad dudes there, and they're in Tartarus, and they're in the Abuso, and in the future, there will be another prison, once the funding comes through, in Babylon. Now, the reference to every unclean and hated bird might be a metaphoric way of describing demons, but more likely, it's describing the reality that after its destruction in the last days, Babylon is going to just be overrun by scavenger birds and other animals. Like all of those really creepy, futuristic movies where cities have been destroyed and, you know, animals are just cruising through, killing each other and stuff because nature has taken over the city again. That's kind of what is in mind here. Verse 3, For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Merchants, merchandise, luxury are the themes that repeat throughout this chapter. This Babylon, this city, will have all that the world can offer in terms of pleasures and possessions. The vast holdings of the ecumenical religious system defeated by the Antichrist will be absorbed by him and infused into Babylon. It will be a place of unprecedented wealth. Future Babylon will be the richest city in the world. Today, that distinction belongs to Abu Dhabi, the capital of the United Arab Emirates. The Emirates' 420,000 citizens sit on one-tenth of the planet's oil and have almost $1 trillion invested abroad, are worth about $17 million apiece. So they're a little bit ahead of us here in Hanford in terms of net worth. We'll see a bit later that future Babylon will be the most sinful city in the world as well. It'll be the richest city. It'll be the most sinful city. What about today? This is kind of off study, but it's interesting stuff because we do live in the world. And the devotional aspect of this is to be in the world but not of the world, and to be pilgrims on our journey home. And so I thought it'd be interesting to just talk about the cities of the world. I did run across an interesting research article that listed the traditional seven deadly sins and chose a city that was most noted for each one of them, top city. It's not scientific, but it is interesting. Greed, Zurich, Switzerland, because of their liberal banking regulations. Gluttony, the world city would be Amsterdam, Netherlands, because you can legally gorge yourself on almost every physical pleasure in Amsterdam. Pride, Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, because of their vanity and body consciousness that makes plastic surgery as common as a haircut. Envy, Las Vegas, Nevada, they chose because it emulates so many other cities and localities. And you go there and they kind of fool you into thinking that you're in Paris or in Venice or those kinds of things. This isn't my list, but some of them I would agree with. Lust, you servicemen will agree with this. Pattaya, Thailand, because there are more sex workers there per square mile than anywhere else on the planet. Sloth, Memphis, Tennessee. It's the only... I'm sorry, it's not my list. Because it won the titles of America's most obese and most sedentary, with 65% of the population overweight. Wrath, Caracas, Venezuela, because according to Foreign Policy magazine, Caracas tops the list of the five top murder capitals of the world with a shocking official tally of 130 homicides per 100,000 residents. The situation is so bad, a special police tourist brigade has been created to escort tourists through town. This is interesting. It's not really funny, but a couple of times when we were in the Philippines, we had special guards assigned to us because of the communist insurgents. And, guys with guns would follow us around and actually take us around to keep us safe. Looking at just the United States, the list reads like this. And again, not my list. Greed, San Jose, California, because of the sheer number of million and billionaires in the Silicon Valley. Gluttony, I have to warn you that one city in the United States doesn't fare well. Memphis, Tennessee, because of the aforementioned propensity for obesity. Pride, this is interesting to me. Salt Lake City, Utah, because there are six plastic surgeons for every 100,000 people. It ranked fifth most lustful and seventh on the most envious. Envy, Memphis, Tennessee, because the statistical rate of property crimes per 100,000 population is huge. Lust, Denver, Colorado. Why? Because their contraceptive sales are 189% of average in the United States. Denver also ranked as the fourth greediest city in the nation. Sloth, Memphis, Tennessee, because residents average 41 hours of television viewing. I put daily, but it's weekly. Weekly. And 30% of the population do not exercise regularly. Memphis ranks in the top 10 of every category, by the way. Wrath, Detroit, Michigan, because of its statistics in all crime categories. The Antichrist Babylon will be all of these world U.S. cities rolled into one. Now, it sort of reminds me of Pleasure Island in the classic animated film Pinocchio, which an amazing movie, really. After the boys have their fun with all manner of vices, they are turned into donkeys and sold into slavery. And I think there's a line, it goes something like this: give a boy enough rope and he will make a donkey out of himself eventually. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. The purpose of separation for Babylon is twofold, so as to not partake of the sinful of the spiritual sins, that are so prevalent, and so as to not be affected physically by the judgment that is prescribed. Highly unlikely that a believer in the tribulation would be taken in by any of the false teachings of the religious system called Babylon in chapter 17. But commercial Babylon, cultural Babylon, materialistic Babylon is a great temptation. Like Lot being lured towards Sodom, believers in the Great Tribulation must be warned. I'm quite serious when I suggest that you avoid certain cities. If it's up to you, if you have the choice, avoid certain sinful cities. Las Vegas is not on any of the lists, but it could be on all of them. It is not a family-friendly place. Yes, there are family venues and activities, but you can't get to them without being exposed to all manner of pornography. It's just a fact. The National Middle School Association, based in Ohio, is an organization for professionals in middle school education. They do a lot of good work. Their 2009 convention is in Las Vegas. Personal opinion? It shouldn't be there. They have no business going to Las Vegas. There are other great convention cities where you can get to the convention without feeling like you've just been washed in pornographic filth. I mean, it just the way it is. The pastor of Calvary Chapel of Spring Valley in Las Vegas in Spring Valley, John Michaels, he says this all the time. He says, no one should live here. He lives there. He says he just drives kind of, you know, to work and back because let's be honest, it's a terrible, sinful place. God's called him there. If God hasn't called you to places like that, don't go there. Go somewhere else and have fun. And at least don't tell me that Las Vegas is a family-friendly place. They tried that for a while, and then once they got everybody believing that, now it's the place where you can do whatever you want, and it stays there, right? And so that's what Vegas is all about. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. This word reached is interesting. It's the word you would use to describe bricks being piled one on top of the other. That sounds familiar because the original Tower of Babylon was the first structure ever made of bricks. What Babylon is really made of is sin piled high. When you seek the pleasures and possessions of the world apart from God, you are building a life in rebellion to God as you pile sin upon sin. The people of God should not be in Babylon. Those that are should come out of her. God's about to burn the city. It's reminiscent of the angel's warnings to Lot to leave Sodom just before God was going to burn it. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. The normal law of retribution is here doubled because of the enormity of Babylon's future sin. Verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Lived luxuriously translates to wanton and means without limitation. Comes from an original root word meaning hard-headed. These non-believers are willfully disobeying God and living large in this life despite all the warnings and pleadings in the Great Tribulation up to this point to get saved. We can get so discouraged in our struggle against the world. Non-believers seem to prosper having this world's good and goods while we struggle along serving the Lord seemingly with no reward. In this life, however, and especially in the next, sin pays its wages. Read Psalm 73 later where the psalmist and singer Asaph has this struggle. He's suffering. Some think he had a heart attack and was close to death. And he says, man, God, I look at the wicked and all they do is prosper while I serve you and suffer. And then the Lord shows him the end of the wicked. He goes to the house of God, he goes to the sanctuary of God, and he sees their end. And he sees his reward. And that's the perspective that we need to have. Don't envy those who are living large now in the sanctuary with God. See their end and see your reward. You're not living for the treasures that you can heap up on the earth anyway. You're living for those that are in heaven. And then in verse 8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. God will burn the city. Says in one day, sudden destruction is breathtaking. It's overwhelming. We tend to blame God for every catastrophe. Be careful Today is the day of grace. In the future, yes, he goes on record and he tells you, I'm going to destroy Babylon. I'm going to burn Babylon. But not before he has shared his heart and sought to save lost mankind. I'm not ready to say that any disaster on this planet is the direct intervention of God. Maybe, maybe not. Who am I to say? If I want to err on the side of grace and just go in and help the people after the disaster and preach the gospel to them. If God wanted you to know that he was doing something, he'll tell you. He says, hey, I'm going to destroy this city. And that's what he does to Babylon in the end times. Interesting geologic note. The original building site of Babylon is known to be full of bitumen, a substance filled with hydrocarbons and therefore highly flammable. As God sends down fire from heaven, the very foundations upon which Babylon will be built will burn. Sometimes you read this stuff and you think, that's too good to be true. And then you research it and you find out, yeah, it's not true. But this one is true. It's very well documented that this area is filled with this kind of material. And so God has stored that up. For strong is the Lord who judges her. Our God is strong. Today his strength is often revealed and made perfect in my weakness. The non-believer ought to envy you and I. Without this world's good or goods, we have peace and joy unspeakable that's full of glory. We struggle. We don't want to be weak. We don't want to be seen as weak. We don't want to be the off-scouring of the world, as Paul the Apostle said. But it's when folks really see that and the peace and the joy that we have in serving our Lord that they understand what real strength is. Hey, it's when you look at Jesus that you see what a real man is. And he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, the criminal's death, the shameful death of the cross. And yet God has highly exalted him. And so let the Lord be made perfect in your weakness. Don't envy the world and the things of the world. They're all passing away. All they'll do is bring you into sin and slavery and bondage. Have a light touch with them. Use them to serve the Lord. All right, Jake's going to come and join me, and we're going to entertain just a few questions.